Now, I'd like to ask everybody to turn back to the book of John like we had it earlier. And we're going to go back to the book of John again. And I'm going to take a moment to mention a couple things I didn't mention that are back on that table that way where my books are. I don't have a book table, but I wrote a book when I was a pastor about revival, a short, easy-to-understand book that really does address the obstacles that Christian people have to the fullness of the Christian life. So anyway, a lot of people like them, and you see, they say, the men at the sound booth, and they'll make a deal with you about those books. And if you're a preacher, you see me, and I'll give you one for free. How do you like that? I'm sure you can't hardly pass that off. But I'm also going to take a moment to tell you about a couple of pieces of literature that are free back there. But while I do that, I want to just mention, this is a wonderful conference, and actually it's a dream. It's amazing that there are prayer meetings for revival in this building every day at noon. Today, I was counting heads tonight. Today, we had about half as many people as we've got in here right now. It was a big crowd gathered to pray down there, and Jesus Christ was there. He really was. And we believe we're seeing tonight, and we'll see, responses to our prayers. I just urge you to come on and invite and urge anybody you know in the area to show up at Prince Albert Baptist Church at noon tomorrow night and through Wednesday. I'm not kidding you. Some wonderful things are happening there and here. Now I'm taking all my time to get ready to say something, so maybe I better not. I was going to say I've noticed a tradition at Prince Albert Baptist Church, and that is all the squabbling and fighting to get the back row. You have to really, really work to be in the back two rows, because everybody wants them. And I wanted to tell you something you maybe didn't know. It's better up front, like where the Friesens are, and our brother from Toronto. I'll tell you what, it's a lot better. Have I ever told you my story? When I was a kid in the Methodist church, I sat as far back as my parents would let me sit, and I got back there and didn't pay any attention to anything. Then I got saved, and I got going to a Bible-teaching church, and I kept my old habits, which sit in the back even in for revival meetings, all the way to the back. Then I went to Bible college. They were having a conference on revival downtown in a big church that would seat 1,000 people. A friend of mine had a car, and he was going to take us down there for the meetings where I would hear some pretty well-known preachers. So I went with my friend in his car down to this great big church, and we walked into the church, and I went with him, of course, when we're going down the center aisle. And we're getting closer and closer and closer and closer. And I'm thinking, whoa, wait a minute. How far up are we going? But I didn't say a word because it was awkward. Closer and closer, second row. Sat down, you know what I discovered? I could actually see the expression on the preacher's face. And it was like being in the same room instead of watching it on TV. And it was better. And I've been a second row guy ever since. Been sitting in the front row this week. So got a few more nights you may want to try. And I thought if I talked about this, you may want to walk up and get a closer seat. How many of you would be offended if somebody got up and got a better seat? How many of you would be offended? How many of you think it would destroy the dignity of the service if somebody got right up right now? Okay, nobody. So here they come. Here are the two things. Take 1 minute to tell you this stuff. A friend of mine in Michigan who was involved in the Michigan Revival Conference, a revival-oriented man in the Upper Peninsula, which for you is lower, that's south of you, Dr. Tim Rader wrote a great little article on a subject that people are thinking about, why join the church. We made a big deal for a lot of years trying to clarify salvation, that it's not joining the church. But we ended up inadvertently minimizing church membership, which is all over the Bible, or in important places. Here's a good article to think that over. Why join the church? Free. Here's one a friend of mine down in Indiana has a ministry to people, and maybe especially men, about having a clean mind. It's called the Purity Plan. He's on the internet. And so I think most of what he does is for free. This is good stuff. What have we got here? Okay, somebody's preaching, all right? But anyway, take a look at the Purity Plan. which will help you out. You can get it, in touch with it, of course, in Canada on the internet. Dave Brady is doing a good job helping men. Did you ladies know that there is a challenge to men to keep a pure mind today? Did you know that? That is far more powerful than anybody knows. Not overwhelming. I'll hear men talk like, because they have a computer, they can't help it. Now, ladies, I want to tell you, if your husband says that, tell him hogwash, because you can't help it. But through Christ especially, and Brother Brady has a plan, has an organized plan, I'm not going to wreck my life. So there you go. And this tells you about that. Now we're finally actually going to open our Bible. Let's turn to the book of John, chapter 14. Go down to some kind of remarkable verses. John 14 all the way down to 12. This is Jesus Christ speaking. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now that's wowee! He said, what? He said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I'm going to my Father. Then keep reading, please. The next verse. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it, which is also a very remarkable promise. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now Sunday at this church, being Easter Sunday, we spoke about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And especially we spoke of the day when it was publicly announced. It was the day of Pentecost. The speaker was Simon Peter. And he told the great crowd gathered in Jerusalem that the one that they had killed at the last feast day, the festival of Passover, Jesus of Nazareth, had risen from the dead and was the Savior of the world. Then he gave them proof that he was risen, and that was the Sunday sermon. But the final proof is what I call living proof. Eyewitnesses back then. Testimony of Scripture. A lot of reasons to believe that the claim Jesus rose from the dead actually came to pass. But there is evidence that anybody today can investigate and discover. And I call it living proof. Simon Peter says, when he rose from the dead, several weeks later, he went to the top of the Mount of Olives and ascended into heaven. And right now he's seated at the right hand of God up in heaven. And we have proof, because he has sent us the Holy Ghost. And he told the people in Jerusalem, this is evidence you can see and hear. He was saying that the coming of the Holy Spirit to live inside believers was evident and could be both seen and heard. And he told these people, you can see in us that the Holy Ghost has come. And that's proof that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Now, tonight and tomorrow night, I'm going to give you some more living proof that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Living proof that can be experienced right now. Sunday was salvation and the Spirit. But now, I want to show you something else pretty remarkable. John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. These five chapters record a talk Jesus gave to his disciples the night before he died on the cross. He let them know at the end of chapter 13 I'm going away. And they were very sorrowful that he would be going away. But then he says, starting in chapter 14, my going away is not bad news. It's good news. Because some pretty amazing things are going to happen for you and for all believers when I go away. Now, this is where we pick up. I'm skipping a lot. But he says this, for one thing, the miracles are not going to stop. You've been with me 3.5 years, heard my teaching, seen supernatural things happen. They're going to continue. He said, when I go away, he that believeth on me, that's you men sitting around the table, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. One of the reasons why the new era, the New Testament age, is going to be better is because even though I'm going away, Jesus said, it's where I'm going. I'm going to the Father, and I'll be up there interceding for you. So, there's a new setup, which was announced by Simon Peter at Pentecost. And here's what the setup is. Look up here. Since Jesus went back to heaven in his glorified body, there is the Father on the throne, the Son at the right hand, who is the victor over the devil and sin and death, hands pierced, feet scarred, side riven. There he is, I'm talking about now. And he sent the Holy Spirit to live inside us. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And because of the new setup, the miraculous continues. And there's a new way to pray. Because I go to my Father, the miracles will continue. And whatsoever, 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 you have to go to seminary to empty verses of their meaning. It says whatsoever. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. There'll be a new way to pray. Dear God, help us to see the privilege we have to have wonderful things happen in response to our prayers. Help us to see again the earthly evidence that you're up there at the right hand of the Father. Help us, Lord, to practice this kind of praying and to see miracles starting tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what we're talking about is what I talked about yesterday. Proof from the throne. If you believe on Jesus Christ, he'll put his Spirit inside you. And you'll be able to know by experience that God is in you and that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And also, he has given Christians the opportunity to see unexpected, unbelievable, almost sometimes impossible things occur because we ask God to do it. So we read right here. And if you read John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, you'll find out that Jesus keeps bringing it up over and over again. He says, now don't forget, when I go away, you'll get to ask the Father in my name and get what you want. Don't forget that. If you go home and read through chapter 17, you'll see that he keeps bringing it up. And we're going to learn about that tonight. Because you know what? We brought to church tonight needs in our heart, but also great problems that require divine intervention. If we were to stop right now, there would be people, if they were honest, who'd be able to stand up and say, we've got something in our life or in our family, we've got something happening right now that if God doesn't come through, we're sunk. But I'm going to tell you, friends, we don't have a resource We have an unlimited resource. With men, this is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things shall be possible, so said Jesus Christ. So let's take care of it. Look at verses 13 and 14 again, so you'll know I'm not talking straight out of my head. And he says, because I go to my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, how do we pray in this way? Number one, you pray to the Father. We're going to see that especially in a minute. We're praying to the Father in the name of the Son with the help of the Holy Spirit. I call it Trinitarian praying. Okay? Now we pray to the Father. When he was preaching and teaching on the earth, Jesus Christ had followers he called disciples. And he taught them many things, even though some of them at the beginning were not actually believers. Did you know the followers of Jesus Christ who answered his call, follow me, forsake all, didn't really know who he was? And we know that eventually he even asked them, whom do men say that I am? Then he said, who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, which was the right answer. And disciples became believers. And before they were following him as a leader, now they trust him as their God, realizing who he was. But you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's getting them ready for what was to come. And one of the things he does is he teaches them to call God Father. He's going to be your Father. Now, they didn't know about the new birth yet, but he's going to be their Father. And the whole idea of fatherhood was that you've got the one ruling the universe who has a relationship with you, and he's generous. Do you remember what he said? Incidentally, this sermon won't help us too much if we don't take Jesus seriously. How many of you who came tonight would say, I'm willing to take Jesus seriously? Okay, I'm going to believe every word he said like this. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And then he says this, what man of you that is a father, if his son ask him for bread, will he give him a stone? If he ask you for a fish, will you give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good things unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? See, he's generous. We who are children of God ought to think of our Father as very, very generous, not reluctant, not stingy. See, it says in Romans 8, that when we got saved and the Holy Ghost came in, he is the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Ghost in me witnesses that I'm a child of God and makes me feel like he's my Father. When I pray now, it's not just formal, vain repetitions. I feel like I'm talking to somebody. Have you ever felt that? The Spirit of God is in me, the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and we're talking to someone generous. You know, one of the most discouraging things is listening to Baptist people talk about praying. Or even pray. Not today. Today was a remarkable, exceptional prayer meeting. I expect we'll have them every day this week. But what is the important element is faith. But people who talk about praying or pray, so many times Baptist people will do this. Now, dear God, my dad's sick in the hospital. They're going to do surgery on Thursday. Lord, we sure need your help. So, Lord, would you help him get through the surgery and make it so he's healthy again? If it be thy will, if it won't somehow mess up some sovereign plan, if you've got time, like, I'm sorry. You know, some Baptist people would say this. Well, I guess the only thing left is we can pray. I guess we could do that. You know, the idea that a person isn't actually a child of God and has the ears of God and can ask for things and expect them should change our perspective on everything, right? He's generous. We're praying to our Father. I've got a promise I want to mention that it was sort of referred to tonight, okay? This is a different promise. Listen to this. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Wow! Have you ever lacked wisdom? Don't look at me with that hypocritical look on your face. I lack wisdom all the time. I'm usually dumb. I need guidance. I need to know what to do. And God says this, if any of you, and Pastor Farnham kept saying, not just preachers, not just missionaries. If any of you lack wisdom, let him do something really hard. Let him ask me. God says, just ask me. Who giveth to all men. Liberally, that means as much as you need. And upbraideth not. You know what that means in King James language? That means he won't chew you out. He won't say, that's a stupid question. And it shall be given him. Did you know I stand on that promise every morning? Did you know there are people in the New Testament church who are men who are, quote, full of wisdom and of the Holy Ghost? Full of the wisdom like Solomon. You know why Solomon wanted to be wise? Not so he would be famous for being wise, but so he would have enough wisdom to do the will of God. Read about it, 1 Kings, 2 Chronicles. He says, you know what? I'm in over my head. My father was David. Now I'm the king. And these are your people. I just want enough wisdom to do the right thing. God was very pleased with that prayer. He says, you didn't ask for riches or other things. You asked for wisdom to do my will. So I'm going to just pour it on you. You know what? I'm Solomon. Now, I'm not saying I'm that smart. But I'm saying I have the same promise. My God and your God says if any of you lack wisdom, male, female, young, old, if you lack wisdom, come and ask me and I'll give you as much as you need. Man, oh man. So what are you talking about now? Talking about living proof. What kind of living proof? You and I can meet people who ask the Father in the name of the Son with the help of the Holy Spirit and get what we ask for. That's proof he's up there. Number two. Number one, pray to the Father in the name of the Son. Now, friends, we're reading here, and I'm going to read a section here, about a new way to live. The New Testament way to live. There are a lot of people who live in the New Testament age, which is the one we live in now, but live like Old Testament believers. Now, let me go with you. Would you please bear with me to chapter 15 and look at verse 9. Chapter 15. Told Pastor Webster, I'm not sure if it was the sermon last time, but I'm getting thirsty here. So, asked if I could have a little water up here. My mouth's going dry. Chapter 15, same talk. Chapter 14, he says, God is going to give you all the resources you need to do my will for your life. In chapter 15, he says, here's how it's going to work. Look at verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. A new way to live. It's called abide in me. It's all about love. I love you. Tomorrow I'm going to die for you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. I'm going to lay down my life for you. And then he says, will you be my friend? You're my friend if you do whatsoever I command you. So he says, if you set out to live this way, I'm going to do whatever you want, Jesus. I'm your friend. It's a new way to live called abide in me. And he said this, we just read it. He says, if you keep my commandments like I keep my Father's. How did Jesus keep his Father's commandments? Watch him in the book of John. He says, the words that I say are not my words, they're my Father's words. The works that I do, they're not my works, they're my Father's works. I'm here to fulfill my Father's will. God's will isn't just a big part of my life, it is my life. I wake up in the morning to do his will. Now look, if you and I, Jesus says, have the same relationship I have with my Father, where you're doing whatever I want, that's abide in me. It's what it is, with all kinds of benefits. But I'm still reading. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He says, if you are my friend, if you do whatsoever I command you. It's about friendship. Let's keep reading, though. Verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Now watch this. We are friends. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Okay, here's what he says. We're going to have a friendship relationship. It'll be you and me from now on. And you know what? I'm going to make you fruitful. You will reproduce. Other people will come into the kingdom through your witness. But it won't really be you, it'll be me. And you're going to have the Holy Spirit in chapter 14 living inside you. It's going to be a great life, productive. But then he brings this up again. And whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, I'm going to do it. Whatsoever. You know what? Sometimes when we study our Bible, we will read books that try to say God said it, but he didn't mean it. There's another meaning for that, ask anything in my name. You know what I think you ought to start with, the plain meaning in English? He says, whatsoever, that's going to be part of this. You're going to have a miraculous life. On your deathbed, you'll look back and unexplainable answers to prayer. And he's emphasizing this. Now, so we pray to the Father in the name of the Son. It's a new way of life called abide in me. And whatever we ask the Father in Jesus' name, we're going to get. Now, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean to say in Jesus' name at the end of every prayer. See, we're getting amens there, but are you thinking with me? That's not what it means. It doesn't mean just put in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer. Okay? Now, I got proof of that. That night, Jesus taught them to start praying in to the Father in the name of the Son. He said it will take effect after I go back to heaven, when I'm at the right hand. Now, guess how many times the Christians prayed a prayer recorded in the Bible that ended with, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's a big part of the New Testament left after this chapter, and there are many prayers recorded by apostles and other Christians. How many of them do you think end in Jesus' name, amen? Take a guess. There's not one. You would think if that's what Jesus meant, I am commanding you to have that formal ending to your prayers every time. You would think they would have done it once. That's not what it means. Matter of fact, now I'm going to forget what it was. I read something in the Old Testament where one man went to another man and asked for something in somebody else's name. And it would have been a good illustration, but you know what that means. I'm here at the hospitality of Prince Albert Baptist Church, and specifically of Pastor Dave Webster. All right? And they're taking care of us. Brother Farnham and I are staying at a condominium, and it's a nice place. We're having good food. Everything is just great. And they're saying, we're going to take care of you. And these are the kind of people, when they see you, they'll say, do you need anything? Okay, now watch. What if I did this? What if I went back to that fine man in the sound booth, and I walked right up to him and said, you know what, Pastor Webster told me that if I needed it, I could get a $50 Canadian bill from you anytime I want it. So I've come to get my $50. Now the man in the sound booth, I'm sure he likes me. I'm sure we get along well. But if he's got a brain, he would have a right to say, how do I know Brother Webster said we could give you $50? Okay, what if he did that? What if he said, I'm supposed to what? He said I could get $50 from you, from church funds. Then he says, how do I know that? Are you sure? So I do this. All I can find is my passport. Okay, real. There you go. See that? Give Brother Flanders $50 whenever he needs it, signed Dave Webster. That means the pastor's authorizing my getting this. There it is. Well, I don't know what would happen there. I don't know how everything works at the church here. But maybe, being optimistic, he would say, okay, I'll give you $50. You know what I just did? I asked that man for something in his name. That's what that means. What Jesus said was this: I'm going to the right hand of the Father, and when I get up there, whatever you ask the Father in my name, on my behalf, it's a done deal. He doesn't turn me down. Now, I'm going to tell you, folks, I will ask the Father for a lot of things where I don't know whether Jesus authorized it or not. If I got a problem, I talk to God about it. And if you're smart, you will too. I'll say, Lord, we need this money. We've got this sick kid. We've got this. We need guidance. Because he's my Father. You know, my kids, when they were growing up in my home, they would ask me for a lot of things even if they didn't know whether they would get them or not. Let's ask Dad. But I would be wrong if I didn't tell you, sometimes I know. Did you know the secret to getting your prayers answered is knowing what to ask? Did you know the Bible teaches that God has things that he wants to give us, plans to give us, is ready to give us, but he will not give them to us unless we ask him? Brother Farnham had a good example of that. Can't you remember the verse, ye have not because? What does that mean? There were things I would have given you, but you never asked me. You, in some cases, must supply the faith for God to respond. It's not that God is reluctant. He wants to give us wonderful things, including revival. But we've got to ask for certain things. Now watch. If I knew that Jesus Christ authorized me to ask the Father for something in particular, I could ask for it in his name. I could say, Father, your Son authorized me to ask for this. So I'm coming for it. That sounds arrogant, but it's not. It's biblical. Jesus said the miraculous will continue mostly through answered prayer. You'll be able to come to the Father, and about some things, you'll be able to say, Jesus authorized me to ask for this. And here it comes. Wow. Now, look at verse 7. Everybody turn to verse 7 of chapter 15. How do I know what Jesus has authorized me to ask for? Verse 7. If ye abide in me, that's that life of partnership, that life of commitment to the will of God. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Wow. Now, the main way I know what the Lord Jesus has authorized is from the Word. See, the Bible helps me pray. The Bible tells me what God is like, what God likes, and what God doesn't like. What God is likely to do, what God has promised to do, which informs me when I want to go and pray. Okay, like for example, if we had a prayer meeting tonight, one of you men said, I wish you'd pray for me, I'm in big trouble. I'm behind on my mortgage payments. And you know what? The banks are not patient. And we're going to be out on our ear, unless I come up with a lot of money. But I bought a lottery ticket. Do they have lotteries in Canada? Yeah, we do. I call them Geronimo's Revenge, but I don't know if Indians have anything to do with that up here. Okay, I bought a lottery ticket. If I win the big prize, it's $100 million, and that'll cover my mortgage. But if I win one of the little ones, $100,000, you know what? That'll certainly get me by. So I'd like you men to pray that I win the lottery. I hope somebody speaks up and says, we're not going to pray for you to win the lottery. And the man says, and why not? I would say because God doesn't like gambling. How do you know God doesn't like gambling? I've got a Bible. See, my Bible tells me what God is like, what God likes, what God doesn't like. It also tells me what God is likely to do. We're always looking for promises. Did you know there's so much evidence in the Bible of what God's likely to do, but may not do it every time? For example, healing. We know, I could take you to the chapter, where it says God doesn't always heal in answer to prayer. But lots of stories where he does. He often does. You know what a Christian who understands the Bible, when somebody's sick, the first thing they'll do is pray for healing? Not a last resort, a first resort. Did you know according to the Bible, God often heals? Not every time. And it actually gives me a way of knowing maybe whether or not God wants to heal this time. I'm not kidding you. But my Bible will fill my mind with information that helps me know how to pray. You know, a lot of times it's a stab in the dark for us. We're desperate, but we don't know what to say. We don't know what he wants done. But many times if we read our Bible, we would. Especially John 13 through 17. He said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. I think he's especially referring to that talk that night. And you can find words in there like this one. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. I can come to the Father and say, see verse 5? That's Jesus said that. And you know what, Father? I want to abide in him today. I'm not exactly sure what that is. But I want to abide in your son and bear his fruit. And I know that's what he wants. I'm asking for something he authorized. Now, Lord, I've come for it. It's phenomenal when you come to God knowing what he wants to do. We learned about that in the prayer meeting today about Elijah. I won't tell the story again. That's how Elijah turned the rain on and turned it off. He had verses in Leviticus and Deuteronomy to tell him what God would do. And friends, I'm going to tell you, if I can come to the Father and know that what I'm about to ask, not because I have a gut feeling, not because I want it so bad, but because I have evidence that the Son of God has offered for me, Son of God has said, he wanted this for me. I can authorize, and I'm authorized, I can ask for it. And I'll expect it. Like the prayer meetings we're having, we ought to come to the prayer meetings. We ought to pray that way to the Father in the name of the Son. I was recently in Fargo, North Dakota. We consider that way up in the north a lot of snow. You consider it the tropics. I was there in a wonderful church, and I was supposed to be there for a week to speak on the family, which I did. And I also talked about revival subjects. One night I suggested we have a prayer meeting. They were not familiar with the kind of prayer meetings, which are not that odd, but that I often will suggest people have. And I did explain in simple terms, Trinitarian praying. We want to pray to the Father in the name of the Son with the help of the Holy Spirit. And we want to pray for things that we already know He wants to give. So we had a prayer meeting that night, not well attended, but not that small. And we let the Holy Spirit lead our prayer meeting. We started praying for people and things. I'm not from Fargo, North Dakota, so I didn't know any of these people. They prayed for names of sinners, lost souls, backsliders, problems in the church, serious problems I learned about in the prayer meeting that I didn't know was going on. God was asking for healing and talked about healing of the church body. They were asking for all kinds of things. And you know what? We were standing on promises that night, okay? And I was encouraged by the prayer meeting. A lot of very interesting things were asked for because I found out if you ask the Father in the name of the Son, things happen. So after a while, we stopped praying. Something very unusual happened. They have a small college there. One of the college students began to cry uncontrollably. You're imagining this as some emotional prayer meeting, but it wasn't prayer meeting, emotional, and it was unexplainable. And I began to speak with her, and all her friends came around. She was crying, and I said, what's wrong? And then she started to say, the devil's in my head. The devil's in my head. She wasn't a dummy or a young girl. She was a college student. The devil's in my head. I said, I'm going to tell you, don't listen to him. Listen to Jesus Christ. We talked a while, and there her friends talked to her. Finally, we prayed, and she came to an unusual calm. After just a few minutes, she rested. It was a memorable evening. We asked for a lot of things. We asked for people to be saved tomorrow night. Tomorrow night's Wednesday, the last night. It was a family conference. We weren't having lost souls show up for the family conference. It was all Christians. But we just very boldly and definitely asked for people to be saved tomorrow night. Then they were naming people to come. People very unlikely to come. Now, I don't know these people, but you would know that they were unlikely people. One of them was named Jack. Now, dear Lord, his wife comes all the time. He absolutely never comes. It would be a miracle if he even showed up, but he needs what we're getting. Let Jack show up and come to church tomorrow night. And they named other people backsliders, prodigals. Very unlikely. I could tell unlikely people. Preachers who are at prayer meetings all the time will say, what chance is there of that? But God was giving us faith. We were asking in Jesus' name for certain things to happen tomorrow night. Tomorrow night. You know what we often do? We try to give God a way out. We don't like to put him out on a limb. You know, we don't want to say tomorrow. But anyway, so here we go. And I'm walking away and a man walked up to me and talked to me about what God was doing in his life that week, and then I went to the dorm where I was staying. Tomorrow, we're back at it, and then tomorrow night, we're having a service. I get up and I preach this sermon, which is to Christians, and yet explains the gospel also. When the service was over, I came down from the top, and there were people who had come forward, some of them being talked to personally, one-on-one, and I remember walking down the aisle, and a lady over here came up to me, and she said, Mr. Flanders, I just got saved. I said, you just got saved? She said, yeah, she just led me to Jesus. Thank you for that sermon. I said, praise the Lord. Then I got toward the back and a man came to me, a man about 30 years old. He said, you know what? Tonight I came to church and I just got saved, Brother Flanders. Do you remember what I said we prayed for? I was taking note of that. Then I had a fellow come up to me a few minutes after that and he said this, Brother Flanders, did you see Jack back there? And I couldn't remember who Jack was. Jack was here. Jack never comes to church. Did you remember that last night? We asked God to bring Jack to church tonight, and then there were others. I'm not making this up. Who would come up to me and say, do you know who was here? And we asked for them last night to be here. There they were. I want to tell you, since I've been traveling, I was a pastor for a lot of years. We're starting to learn about this kind of praying. And yet, since I've been traveling, I see it all the time. You know what? I remember one church where people were saying, you know what? If we knew that God would work with us, we would have done this more often. Where you can come in and just say, Jesus Christ, this is for you. And we want to ask you to do this week and see Him do it. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. He said, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I don't know about you, but it reads to me like Jesus was saying, we'd like to do that. Not talk me into it. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. We're offering to do this for you. When you have a burden so big and impossible situation, why don't you come and ask us, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And let the Word of God inform you how to pray in Jesus' name. Now I'm going to come to the last one. In the passage we read at first, do you remember that? He says, the miraculous will continue. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Then he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will give you another comforter. Word comforter means helper. I will give you another helper to take my place. This comforter is not it. This comforter is He. He is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost. When I go away, I'm going to send a replacement. He's going to be the Holy Ghost, and His job will be to help you. Help me what? Keep His commandments. I will have help keeping the commandments of Christ and living the Christian life. So now watch. I want to come to the Father in the name of the Son. I've got a Bible that's going to help me ask for things in Jesus' name. But I've got something else too. I've got the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 says this, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That's the definition of His ministry. Infirmities means weaknesses. The Holy Spirit is there to help me with my weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Not groanings which cannot be understood. Our Pentecostal friends will say it's a prayer language. It's not something you hear. You know why? Or say. It's groanings that cannot be uttered. In other words, in a language that isn't spoken. The next verse says that the Holy Spirit talks directly to the Father and that the Father can read His mind. I feel like making you look it up. It says, He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for us according to the will of God. Next verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. In many ways, the will of God seems to be mysterious, but there is such a thing as praying in the Holy Ghost, where the Holy Spirit applies the Bible to my situation, helps me to know how to pray in this situation, but goes beyond that. The Holy Spirit will actually tell the Father what I should tell Him, because I'm not very adept at it. That's Romans 8, 26, 27, 28. It's like this. I'm coming to the Father, boldly to the throne of grace. I know what the problem is, and it's huge. But I'm not really sure what to ask for. Usually we know what the problem is, but we may not know what to ask for. But I've got a friend. I'm not coming into the throne room by myself. I've got the Holy Ghost. So there they are. Father on the throne, the Son at the right hand. Holy Spirit's been informing me with the Bible and also applying to my situation the statements of the Bible. So I feel pretty confident. Here we go. Ready? Father, the problem is I'm asking you to, are you sure? Your Son has authorized me to come and ask you, I'm not, the Holy Spirit, if you'll let me be, I want to be reverent, but the Holy Spirit says, go ahead, I'm right here, I'll help you. Father, I think that Jesus Christ authorized me to ask you. Go ahead. Go for it. Father, I understand I want to do your will, but I understand that Jesus Christ, your Son at the right hand, has authorized me to ask for this. Even if it was miraculous, even if it was unlikely, even if it was so over the top, but if he authorized it, it's a done deal. And we come out of that throne room with a transaction that's going to make a real difference. When I was in my 20s, I read a book by R.A. Torrey entitled How to Pray. In one chapter, he taught us how to pray in the name of Jesus. And I studied my Bible and found out that's right. It's not just a phrase at the end of a prayer. It's asking the Father for something Jesus authorized. Okay, then is the chapter praying in the Holy Ghost, and Baptists are allowed to do that. And it's really not that odd. You know, we trust in the Holy Spirit for guidance all day long, for help and power in witnessing, for wisdom to bring up our kids, so many ways. The Holy Spirit helps us. The Bible says he helps us in our marriages. So now I'm going to trust him to help me in the throne room to talk to the Father. Earl Jessup, you know Earl Jessup? Everybody in Canada knows him. I'm on the board of Baptist Church Planting Ministry because he helped us plant 3 churches in Michigan. One time I was on the road, got a phone call that was a conference call with all the board members. And this phone call was unforgettable because he called us up to tell us he was going to die. He'd had cancer before. They'd done surgery. And he was fine a couple years, then he'd get it again, same kind of cancer. But this time it was in his lungs, and he wasn't going to survive. He told us, here we were on the phone, conference call, and a man we love was telling us he was going to die. And he just said, I want us to organize the ministry so it'll continue after I die. I want you to take care of my wife, Beth, if you will. And we were listening to him on the phone. I don't know what everybody else's feelings were. But we ended the phone call very somber. In the months that followed, well, he told us he was to live 6 months. And if he had chemo, maybe a year. But we found out later he wasn't going to take chemo. Went to Mexico for some of the natural stuff. And we had our board meeting in 6 months and he wasn't dead. And matter of fact, he was preaching. He was doing fairly well. But during this period of time, a friend of mine, I'll name him to you if you want me to, called me up and said, are you praying for Earl Jessup? I said, yeah, I am. He said, now let me tell you something, Brother Flanders. He says, I don't know what you'll think about this, but every time I pray for Brother Jessup, it seems like the Holy Spirit's telling me to ask for healing. Brother Jessup never once asked for us to pray for healing. He wanted us to pray for grace, for wisdom, help for his wife in the ministry, never once even made it a possibility that God might do a miracle and heal us. But my friend says, the more I pray for him, the more I have the sense that the Spirit is saying we ought to ask for healing. And incidentally, that's how you know how to pray for somebody who's sick. The Bible doesn't say that God will heal anybody you pray for. But it does say that he often does heal people. How do you know what is this case? I'm not kidding you. The Holy Ghost. Sometimes you don't know. But I'm going to tell you, I'd be not honest if I didn't tell you. Sometimes you know. So my friend told me that. I didn't know what to think. But when I went back to pray, I said, now, Lord, I'm praying for Brother Jessup, your servant. And you know, Brother so-and-so told me he thinks you're telling him to ask for healing. Is that right? You know what? My confidence rose. I was in, do you know Jim Townsley? Okay, Jim Townsley. I was in Connecticut for a conference, and they were going to have a prayer meeting for revival, and he said, would you like to go to that, Brother Flanders? I said, yes. When I went to the prayer meeting, some people started praying for Brother Jessup. And you know what? We were led to pray for healing. You'd have to be there. We were led to pray for healing. And I did, and from that day on, I prayed every day that God would heal Earl Jessup. Then we have this board meeting after 6 months, and there he is. And I say, now, Lord, I don't want to be awkward. I don't want to say something I shouldn't say. But if you open the door in the board meeting, I'll bring up the possibility that God might want to heal Brother Jessup. I'll bring it up if you open the door. Well, we have board discussions, all this boring stuff. Finally, it comes around to me. And I just looked at Brother Jessup, and I said, Brother Jessup, can I bring up something a little different? And here's what it is. Some of us are praying that God will heal you, or at least give you a long time to serve him more, not according to the doctor's predictions. And I don't know how you feel about that, but some of us think the Holy Spirit can help you know ahead of time how to pray. And I myself am confident that we're praying the right thing. And of course, I'm cutting a lot out of this story. A couple of other people spoke, and I honestly don't know how we got back to prayer, but we did. The board meeting became a prayer meeting. I'm not sure how. We were all praying. Then it came around to Earl, and I'll never forget Earl Jessup's voice cracking, and he said this, oh, Jesus, I want to ask you to forgive me for never once asking you to take the cancer away. I know you can. But I never thought you would. Incidentally, I found out years ago Mrs. Jessup had cancer and was healed by a miracle. So after that, but Lord, I've been wrong, and now I really believe you want me to ask you for healing. So I'm going to start asking you to make me well. If you'll make me well, I'll serve you with the health that you give me. Then we were done the prayer meeting. We walked out of the prayer meeting, board meeting, into a church service to honor Earl Jessup there at Barry. And he was a member there, and they honored him, showed pictures of his ministry over the years. It was kind of like attending your own funeral and all those things. He was there. When it was over, they said, Brother Jessup, would you like to say a few words? He said, I really would. He stood up before us, big congregation, their Heritage in Barry. He said, folks, thank you for your friendship and for all these encouraging things you said, but I want to tell you something about this part of my journey. He said, up until tonight, I believed that God was going to take me out in a few months, and he can do whatever he wants. But during the board meeting, we had a prayer meeting, and I think the Holy Spirit showed us all that God would be glorified if he would heal me, and I'm asking God to heal me. Well, when he said that, you could have heard a pin drop. Now, one of you tell me why it was that it was so quiet after he announced that he was praying to be healed. Not Brother Farnham. He may have heard me tell this story before. You could have heard a pin drop. Why did it get so quiet? Because we were Baptists. And to say something like that is shocking. But what I'm going to tell you, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 years of active ministry around the world. The last year, he met with his family and his doctor and said, Doc, how much longer do I have? He said, Mr. Jessup, you are a medical anomaly. Your body is full of cancer. You should not be able to sit up right now. And then God took him home. I'll never forget it. But it's not the only example that I have seen of praying to the Father in the name of the Son with the help of the Holy Spirit and seeing something happen. Now, here's what I'd like to ask us to do. I went over time. It won't happen every night. Please, believe me. I don't know if you do. But I'd like to ask you, do you have something that you brought to church tonight that calls for divine intervention? Something about which the Spirit of God using the Bible could inform you about how to pray. Is God speaking to you about stepping into God's throne room and going for it? You know, that's what Jesus sounded like when he talked about the Father. He said, ask and it shall be given you. It's almost like saying, go for it. You need something? Seek it and you'll find it. Knock and it will be open. Go for it. And now with Jesus at the right hand, the Holy Spirit in our heart, is there a matter over which, before you leave church, you ought to talk to God with the help of the Holy Ghost and ask for information so you could pray according to His will? If there's something like that in your life, I'd like to ask you to do it. A smart thing is to pray with someone. You know why? Sometimes I want something so bad, I think it's the Holy Ghost. And sometimes when I pray by myself, I can get off. But if I pray with you and say, here's the situation, I want God's will to be done, but I'd like to pray aright in the name of the Son to the Father so that He gets the glory, so we'll all remember what God did. So would you pray with me? We'll both depend on the Holy Ghost to guide us. And I'll tell you something, in a situation like that, Matthew 18 says, when we agree, that's evidence it is the Holy Ghost. I do think this is what we should pray. And I like to suggest, I know it's getting later, that we don't just get out of here, but if you've got something like that, that you pray, I suggest, with someone before you leave. And take advantage of the privilege that we have at the throne to ask in Jesus' name. What do you think about that? Let's stand up.